All right, thank you, Pastor Seth and Pastor Dai, teaming up on the music tonight. Amen. That was a blessing. Good to be back in church, hearing people singing, and though we're not many, we still can lift our voices in praise to God. And I love the old hymns and some of the new hymns. Well, let's see. Let's start our service tonight by turning just to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, and then we're going to go over to Luke 21 verse 26 and some other verses. The introduction to the message tonight will be kind of similar to this morning's, but this morning I went down a road called Rest for Your Souls, and tonight more go down a road about faith. As I want to speak about this tonight, about the good fight, but we need to fight fear and promote faith. We need to fight fear. I think that's one of the real big fights that we're in right now is fighting fear. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, it's a pretty well-known verse. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Okay, fight the good fight of faith. There are good fights. There are other fights that aren't worth fighting. I remember Curtis Hudson saying what I thought were profound words. He said, there's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth arguing for, but there's some things worth dying for. There's some things worth fighting for, but there's other things that aren't even worth arguing about. And oh man, there's so many verbal contentions nowadays and people, even in churches, of stuff that's not worth arguing about, not even worth sharing your opinion about. It's such small stuff. And people make it into big issues, and it becomes contentious, and it's very sad and certainly unbecoming of a Christian to argue about some things. We don't have to have an opinion about everything. But the Bible says here, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And I want you to look at Luke 21, and this is a famous verse too, Luke 21, 26. Well, it's a prophetic verse, let's say that. It's not maybe that famous, but in this great passage, one of the really, I think, seven great prophecies of the New Testament, it talks about all these, you know, verse 11, earthquakes and diverse plants, famines. We got 10 countries now in famine. People are starving to death in this world. Pestilences, fearful sights, great signs there shall be in the heavens. And they're going to persecute you. Persecution, verse 12, and all types of things that are mentioned before and after this. And then it gets down to verse 26, and it makes this statement, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I want you to notice that in the last days, fear is going to be a monster on earth. Fear is going to be a monster on the earth. Oh, it's going to be a monster opposing the human race. It's going to be so bad, literally men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Fear is a monster. Talks about perplexity in verse 25, panic in verse number 26, pestilence in verse number 11. And boy, do we see that or what? Do you see perplexity? Now, there's nothing wrong with being perplexed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. I was a little bit perplexed this week about something, and I got the mind of the Lord. I got some men together and heard what they had to say, and every single one of them said helpful things and helped me with that, you know, and we're still perplexed. There was perplexity in the palace in Shushan during Esther's time and Mordecai. They were just good, godly believers, and perplexity, it says, was in the entire palace of Shushan. The whole province was just perplexed. And that happens. And we're in perplexity, Paul said, but not in despair. Praise the Lord, we never despair. We might we have times in our life where we say, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not in despair. Praise the Lord because of what we learned this morning about the rest for our souls that we can receive from the Lord Jesus Christ and find ourselves as we walk with the Lord. I hope you remember the message this morning. And I mentioned suicide counseling is up 600%. Alcohol sales are up 250% over the last few months. The sale of antidepressants, prescriptions for depressions is up. Number two, only to antibiotics, is prescriptions to antidepressants. And boy, people are on drugs and just trying to hide from these days, this monster where fear is gripping many in the world and fear is gripping some in the church. Some in the church are fearful. They're hiding. They've run. You can't find them, and they are just cowering, and the world's gotten to them, and I think they're listening to the wrong voices. You don't want to listen at this time to the wrong voices. You want to listen to the Lord, the voice of the Trinity, and the voice of the Word of God, and you want to hear as much preaching as you can. We saw this morning about the outward storms when the disciples were in the ship and it was being tossed to and fro and the water was filling it up, but Jesus was asleep in the back of the ship and he was sound asleep on a pillow. He actually had a pillow on the ship because he had said, let us pass over unto the other side, and so I'm going to take a nap. And he had peace, and all the waves and everything did not disturb his peace. And so they woke him up, and of course he calmed and said, peace be still, rebuked the wind and the sea, and the wind ceased. And it says in verse number 39 of Mark 4, and there was a great calm. But then he asked two questions to his disciples. Number one, why are you so fearful? And number two, how is it that you have no faith? In another story, he said, why do you have such little faith? But it is possible for a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, to get in certain circumstances where they have no faith, none whatsoever. And we want to fight the good fight, and the good fight is the good fight of faith, not fear. So we want to fight fear and promote faith. And that'll be good for us tonight. To increase our faith, the disciples, and I praise the Lord for the disciples. Thank the Lord for men, adult men, who, as I've observed before, are willing to humbly ask for help. It's really sad when an adult man thinks he knows everything and has all the answers, and he's contentious about that and proud about it, and he's stopped learning. Jesus said in Luke 17, in Luke 17, verse 5, it says, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, that's the apostles. That is the 12 he ordained, not all the disciples that were following him. But the ordained one said, increase our faith. And Jesus went on to talk about the parable of the unprofitable servants and how in doing the will of God, in doing our duty, our faith will increase. So Jesus wants our faith to increase. He doesn't want to rebuke us for having no faith, and he doesn't want to rebuke us for having little faith, but thank the Lord for adult men. I hope you're a humble adult man or woman, no matter how old you are, who would still say, Lord, I want my faith to be increased, and it can be increased. That is something God can do. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul said in his second letter to them, chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Not only can your faith increase, like the apostles asked, but your faith can grow exceedingly. We can all go from people who have no faith or little faith to having exceeding faith. And that should be the goal of every one of us. Lord, I want more faith. I want more love. Love, those are main things. These are the main things of the faith. I want more faith, more love, more hope. Those three are the greatest, is what we're taught in the Scriptures. They should be the greatest pursuits of our life. God, give me more faith, more hope, and more charity, or more love. That's better than more talent or more money or more ability, is these things. Now, we talked about storms of life this morning on the outside, storms of life on the inside, like the demoniac, and how Jesus, in both situations, they came to him. He made the ship of the sea a very great calm, and he calmed the inside of that troubled demoniac so that he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. He was transformed. He was a new creature from that day on because of the power of Jesus Christ. So if you have storms on the inside, that was our sermon this morning. If you're full of anger and contention and bitterness and lust and pride and these other things that are just storms in our souls, jealousy, envy, those kind of things, Jesus can calm the inside too. Now, rage, violence, some people are still in the grips of their past, and their past, maybe abuse and things they went through, is just, they're still just filled with violence and anger on the inside. Jesus can bring us calm on the inside too. Now, right there, I went down one road this morning on how to find rest for your souls. But I want to go down a different road here about faith and try to encourage you to maybe come to the place where your faith groweth exceedingly. I recently read a book that I got from Brother Garraway when he was here on CT Stud. I didn't know much about him. I knew he was the one who said that very, very famous statement, "One life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." I know he was a missionary. I knew he was an athlete. And he was the cricket star of England, which was a big, huge sport in his day when he was growing up. He was the best. And he was basically worshipped in arenas because he was so athletic in the sport of cricket in England. He was like the Michael Jordan of England, or the Wayne Gretzky, or the Tiger Woods, or whatever we call him nowadays. The best of the best. And he had no faith. Had no faith. He didn't want anything to do with it whatsoever. But his dad got saved. And this is a great book. It's a short read, 52 pages. And it'd be good for your faith just to read these things. Because it tells us in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And as you hear stories about men and women of faith in the Bible and men and women of faith down through history, it kind of triggers in some of us at least a response to want to see great things for God and from God. As I read the Bible, it's just amazing to me what men and women and boys and girls have done in faith. And when you read biographies of great missionaries, this guy, his father got saved, and his father started making him go to church. Imagine that. And he didn't like going at all. He didn't want anything to do. He just was consumed with sports. He was just consumed with that. And but his father would have these evangelists stay in their home. And after a while, when he was 18, one of them got to C.T. Studd. That stands for Charles T. Studd, S-T-U-D-D, if you want to look into him. And the evangelist got to him, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. But he did nothing with his newfound salvation for 6 years because he was so involved in sports. He loved the world by his own admission. He loved the admiration he got up until he was 24 years of age. And then God shook him out of his apathy. And by the time he was 25, he was off to China to be a missionary. But sometimes we read those stories, and I'll read some of it here tonight as we go along. And we read these stories, and it's just amazing to us how a person can go from having no faith to just mountain-moving faith. Just mountain-moving faith. And so I want to encourage you to read the Bible and look for people who trusted in God, who believed in God. Those are synonyms for faith. And then ask yourself, can that happen for me? And ask and see what God will do for you. I remember a missionary that profoundly influenced my life was Eugene Thomas, who served for 40 years in the Congo with his wife Sandy. And when I was a boy, I got saved when I was about 12, and they'd have missionaries come through the little church that I was attending in West Falls, West Falls Bible Church, and Eugene Thomas was one of their supported missionaries. I remember maybe two or three times during my stay in that church, he came through and reported on the work in the Congo, and boy, he just told the most unbelievable stories. They were faith-building stories, and I'm glad he shared them. Of healings when they had no medicine, no nurseries, no hospitals that were good for the people in the bush. There was one hospital there in Infandu, and he would go and do work there too. And just sometimes where they just laid hands on people and healed them, and just children whose bodies were loaded with parasites and worms and stuff, and how they were just totally healed and grew up to be healthy and believers in the Lord. It was just fascinating. I remember one story I'll never forget about how they were in the bush, him and his wife, trying to minister to people, and his kids were at a compound in Infandu, and there was a hospital there, and word got to them that one of their children was in the hospital, nigh unto death. I think it was a girl, contracted a disease, and she was expected to die. And they had to get to her, and the only way was down the river, and they had a boat, and they had a little engine on the boat. And he wanted to get to see their daughter and pray over her and at least see her before she died. And so Eugene and Sandy got in the boat, and it was one of those little putt-putt engine things in the back where you pulled the cord, and then you ran it with your hand and steered it with your hand. And he pulled it, and it got started, and after a while, it made a horrific, horrific noise of the shattering of metal and steel and everything, and he said, oh, no. And there was a top on it, I don't know if it was fiberglass or what, but he took the fiberglass top off and looked in it, and there was the engine in pieces of metal. And they couldn't get to see their daughter. And he put the top back on and secured it and said, honey, there's nothing we can do. And I'm sorry, I don't know how we can go to see our daughter. We're going to just have to pray. And she said, well, why don't we just pray that God will fix the engine? And of course, he chuckled like probably any man would and laughed after what he just saw. And she said, well, why don't we just go and pray? I mean, that's what we're telling everybody. Pray about everything. And he said, honey, you don't understand. All right, the engine is in pieces of metal. All right, it's shot. We need a new engine. And she said, maybe that's true, but maybe we should pray anyway. And he said, you know something? If you really feel that way, you go ahead and pray. You just go ahead and pray. And he just listened and he kind of humored his wife. And she got done praying and looked at him. And she said, well, start it up. And he was trying to be as nice as he could to his wife and just said, you know, look, honey, our engine's in pieces. She said, well, just give it a try. And he started it up, fired right up, purred like a kitten, like a brand new engine, and got him all the way down the river to the hospital. And of course, all the time he had to hold on to the thing, you know, and he's thinking, what just happened here? And she just prayed and sat in the front and looked out the front, you know, while they're going down the river. And he just said it took us all the way to the hospital. And we got to go off, and then we prayed over our daughter, and she was healed. God healed her. And I remember him telling that story and thinking, why would this guy lie about something like that? And I wonder how If that story challenges anyone's faith who's listening tonight, I wonder if there's anybody who's letting human reason get in the way and saying that is not possible. That is not possible. Well, that's why it's called a miracle. When God does the impossible. What am I saying? I'm saying God fixed that engine. And you know, when I'm sitting there like a 12, 13-year-old boy listening to this, I'm thinking, wow. I remember the days, you know, he was back for a church picnic once, and it was the days when the contact lenses just came out, and they were made out of glass. Very expensive. Somebody lost one playing a volleyball game at a church picnic. And so there, everybody's on there, you know, don't crush it, you know, don't break it, and it cost me a lot. And everybody's on their hands and knees, and he's watching them. And he said, is this what Americans do? And they looked at him like, what are you talking about? He says, has anybody prayed that God would help us find this contact lens? And so he prayed, and they said, oh, go ahead. And so he prayed, and somebody, as soon as he got done praying, looked down and says, oh, here it is, and picked it up, and they washed it off and gave it to its owner. Amazing stories like that. How do you know if you have faith? Here's a three-point test. Number one, faith produces works. Faith produces works. I want to give you a test on how you know if you have faith. Faith produces works. In James chapter number 2, you can read verses 14 through 26, that amazing discourse by James, where it tells us how we're justified in the sight of God by faith, but we're justified in the sight of man by works. And the two go together. And he says in verse number 18 of James chapter 2, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So take the test tonight. Number one, faith produces works. And you can see that even today, where somebody may, I mean, every church that's ever been planted is because some man or some woman or some little group of believers said, we believe this is part of God's will. And so they started a church, or they started a Bible college, or they started a Christian camp, or they started a bus route, or they started a mission or a printing ministry or some soul-winning endeavor. And now it's live stream and YouTube and Facebook and Zoom and all of these things. And we just, faith produces works. When a person has faith in God, it produces works. In verse number 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Test number two, faith produces words. Faith produces words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul recites Psalm 116 and verse 10. And he says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Notice number two, the second test is faith produces words. When a person has faith in what the Bible says about hell or what the Bible says about heaven, it produces words. It causes them to witness to other people if they really believe it. And we believe when we have faith, we believe in the power of words. This biography is called C.T. Studd, A Voice for God. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. But when you really have faith, it produces words. You go out believing that somebody needs to be saved and you share the gospel with them. Or somebody stands behind a pulpit believing God's going to use preaching, or in a classroom believing God's going to use teaching, or in home having devotions with your children, believing God is going to work through you into the hearts of your children, or through counseling, or through singing, or through printing, or through passing out tracts. A person who has faith believes in the power of words. Faith produces works. Faith produces words. And third of all, the third test, faith produces wonders. It produces wonders. In Luke 17 and verse number 6, it says these words as Jesus was speaking, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." That's faith. It produces wonders. I mean, there's no explanation for that. A sycamine tree being plucked up by the roots and being planted in the sea. Now, that's a wonder. Behind our house is a dead ash tree. I keep praying this prayer. Nothing's happening, so I don't know. I don't think it's mine, but it's huge, and it's right in the back. It's about 1 inch off my property, and it's ugly. It's been dead for years. And I'm praying, Lord, you said in your word. So I don't know if I'm just missing, I don't have enough faith or what, but I'm praying for some way that that tree, will, that dead ash tree will get out of it. Because all the other trees behind it are so pretty. But anyways, it produces wonders. Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said it this way, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Mark, so we got a sycamine tree, which is small, a mountain, which is bigger. Then Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, all things. Man, if you have faith. If you have faith, all things. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 23. If thou canst believe, that's faith, all things are possible to him that believeth. A couple chapters later in Mark 11, 22, he says, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou moved, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And so faith produces wonders. There ought to be some wonders in our life once in a while. There ought to be some times where someone says, "Yeah, go ahead and pull the cord," and the engine starts up, and let's go down the river and see our daughter and pray for her to be healed. There ought to be once in a while in our lives where things that are completely unexplainable happen. Faith should produce works. Faith should produce wonders or words, and faith should produce wonders. You know the faith of the four guys. I'm not going to read this, but in Mark chapter 2, the four guys who brought their servant who had palsy, which we believe biblically was a form of paralysis, and they put him on a stretcher or gurney or something. And of course, they carried him to the house where Jesus was preaching, and they couldn't get in, and so they went up on the roof. And you know the famous story. They broke up the roof. They found ropes. They found a way to lower their buddy down the ropes to where Jesus was. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then, of course, pretty soon he's not only forgiven, but he's taken his bed up and walking away with it. Wonders. Faith produces wonders. And so take that test and be humble about it. I have to be humble about it and sometimes admit, Art, your faith is pathetic. But it ought to produce works. It ought to just make you step out sometime and say, "Well, I'm going to do this." And it ought to produce words, and you ought to go up to somebody and say, "I believe the gospel can save this person. Or my counsel can keep this person from going astray. I believe. Because I'm going to give them the word of God." And boy, our faith ought to produce wonders sometimes where people just say, "Wow, what in the world? How'd that happen? Man." I want to read just a little bit out of the book here in closing. I don't know which, such good stuff, man. Just, boy, these guys were something else back then. C.T. Studd, when he was 24, he got saved, but for 6 years did nothing. Absolutely nothing, because he was a famous athlete. But he attended what was called the China Inland Mission Office, and he heard people talking about the need for people to go to China. And he made a decision that night, and the preacher preached on these words: "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And he heard God's voice, and he was shaken out of his apathy immediately. And he set out to go to China that night, made a decision. Although Studd's family was happy that he was on fire for God and no longer a backslidden Christian, they were not pleased with his decision to become a missionary. They felt that he was going a little bit too far and was taking the call of God upon his life too seriously. They told him that he was making a huge mistake to go. They believed that if he did this, it would ruin him and his future ministry, which would be rendered useless. His uncle immediately told him that this was a bunch of foolish nonsense, grounded only upon no genuine biblical reasoning. Others asked if he was proud of himself for breaking his mother's heart. They attempted to point out the lasting influence he would have over the young men of England if he stayed home. They even went to the extent of bringing in other preachers to dissuade him. One preacher, in particular, who had been a great blessing to him personally and was a close friend of his father, said to him, "Charlie, I think you are making a great mistake. You are away every night at the meetings, and you do not see your mother. I see her, and this is just breaking your heart. I think you are wrong." This was a very famous preacher. This weighed very heavily, and Studd began to pray. And he asked others to pray for him. He said, "Please pray that I'm not pig-headed. I just want to do God's will." And it was difficult. And for the next 2 weeks, he spent 2 weeks in prayer. And he opened up his Bible one night while he was praying, and God said, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, if you know anything about Studd, he went to China, tremendous success. He went to India, tremendous success. Then he went to Africa, tremendous success. Not that success is necessarily the sign of a good missionary, but everywhere he went, God was with him. God was with him. And he lived by faith. When he was 25, just before he was ready to go to China, he inherited 29,000 pounds, which today was equal to $3,340,800. Can you imagine inheriting that just before you go to China? He prayed for 24 hours what to do with $3,340,000. You're 25 years old. You're famous. You're a famous athlete. You're the best cricket player in England. You've just been handed $3,340,800. Studd felt it was God's will to use this fortune for the work of the Lord. He distributed it to the evangelism work of D.L. Moody and to George Mueller and his orphanages and to other ministries. He just kept a little bit for himself. He meets this blonde, blue-eyed girl named Priscilla Stewart, falls in love with her at the age of 25. She also wants to be a missionary. They finally get married. As soon as they got married, the first thing she asked him to do was to give away the rest of the money. She said, "The Lord told the rich young ruler to give away all, sell all that he had, take up his cross and follow him." And she convinced him to take the little bit of the $3 million he saved for himself and give it away so that they could live completely by faith. Now, God's not going to try every one of us that way. It's good to use prudence in this world, but look, if God asked you to, we ought to give everything away that we have for Jesus Christ. And he and Priscilla went on to these missions in China, India. You know, when he went to Africa and spent 20 years there, she was so sick, she stayed back in England. And in 20 years, he saw her once, briefly. And she said, no, if this is God's will, I want you to go. She was too sick to go. And from England, she took care of the logistics of his ministry while her husband was 7,000 miles away, 20 years, reaching souls in Africa like crazy. He saw his wife once briefly in 20 years. Wow. Were those two sold out or what? Unbelievable. And what happened? He was in the Congo too, like Eugene Thomas. I want to close with this, and I wish I could read so much of this book. But he talks about the things that he went through, that he faced there that just blow your mind. But anyways, this was the conclusion of his work there in Africa. Instead of wasting years to learn various tribal dialects in order to communicate with the people, Stud and Buxton, that's Alfred Buxton, who was his young Timothy, quickly picked up on a crude but invaluable commercial language called Bangala. It was used primarily for trading purposes between all the tribes and between the Europeans and the natives. Every place they went, they had the glorious privilege of preaching the gospel and sharing with these dear people the love of Christ. Multitudes accepted Jesus as Savior, and their transformed lives quickly showed how much the Lord had truly changed them. Cannibalism ceased. Tribes began to get along with each other and ended rivalry warfare. Murder drastically declined, and witchcraft was no longer practiced. That's pretty amazing stuff. And it's because C.T. Studd and his wife Priscilla, they had six children, by the way. Their two sons died in infancy. Their four daughters grew up. Two of them married preachers who ended up joining them on the mission field. They faced crocodile, snakes, fierce diseases, transmitting mosquitoes, cannibals, all kinds of hardships. When they conducted baptismal services, they had to shoot their revolvers into the river a few times to scare away the crocodiles and other ferocious creatures that had congregated attempting to be part of the meeting for different purposes. And it's just mind-blowing what one person can do by complete faith in Christ, like C.T. Studd and his precious wife Priscilla. She's like the Priscilla and Aquila in the Bible. Where those two did so much for the Lord. But see, their faith produced works, their faith produced words, and their faith produced wonders. You know, it's never too late to get started, young or old, in increasing our faith. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by doing the will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the classroom of the Bible, but in the doing of the Bible in our lives, in and through our lives. God will increase our faith. And that is the battle. That's the only way we can fight fear, is by faith, because fear is going to be a monster in the last days, I promise you, prophetically. People's hearts are going to fail for fear. Christians are going to shrivel up, and we're going to find out they had no faith at all. Coronavirus, whatever, is going to stop them dead in their tracks. They're not going to go forward. I hope you're not going to be like that. I hope you're going to say, you know, something, I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a man of the word. By the way, when he went to the Congo, they said, nothing's going to happen. That's the Belgian Congo. The Belgian people hate the English people. They're not going to accept you. And he said, I know this is God's will, and I'm going to go to prove it. And he went there, and all the Belgian people loved him. They loved him, an Englishman, and received him and encouraged him and sponsored him. He said he had a great support from a heavenly committee called God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he said they never failed to meet our needs on the mission field. And so many times, like George Mueller, it just came through prayer. Now, those are giants of the faith. And maybe we're not giants of the faith, but our faith can grow exceedingly. And I hope and pray tonight that'll be one of the goals of your life before you die, that when you die, you'll have more faith than you do tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for apostles who said, increase our faith, for people like C.T. Studd, who started with no faith, wanted nothing to do. He couldn't stand religion growing up. I didn't read that, but he was so sick of it. Then his father got saved. He got saved. He didn't have enough faith to get saved. But then 6 years after salvation, he was stirred out of his apathy, and he just said, I want to do something for God. And he cleared all the books out of his life except for the Bible and read the Bible exclusively like George Mueller did. And his faith grew to move mountains, uproot sycamine trees, and do wonders. And oh, the thousands and thousands of souls from four continents as he preached all over Europe, all over India, all over China, and all over Africa. In one short life of, 70 years, without his wife for 20 years, Lord, that just fascinating. We're not worshiping him, we're worshiping his God. That's you, Lord. And you're the same. And God, challenge us to get into this word, to shut out every distraction, get into the Bible. And Lord, please increase our faith, that in every one of us, to some extent, small or great, it would produce works, words, and wonders. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope you'll tune in 7 o'clock.